The book of Isaiah, the chapter 43, the verse 25, God's promise, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. With God's word open again before us, we'll seek his favor on the preaching of his word. Heavenly Father, we look to thee, we pray for thy anointing, for thy blessing upon the word of God. It only is the word of life when thy spirit works upon hearts. Always the word of life in its reality, but in terms of its impact upon us, bringing life into our deadness. This won't happen through the words of a preacher. No matter how carefully his sentences may tumble out, it can only happen through the power of the blessed Spirit of God. So breathe upon the word. Own it as thy word, we pray, and rivet it onto our attention. And through it, bring blessing, the blessing of salvation, if that's what we need, onto our hearts, the blessing of consolation unto those who are already saved. Answer prayer, glorify and magnify thy name in all things. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Have you made your will? Let me briefly tell you a couple of facts about two men who did. These men never met because they lived more than 400 years apart. One will was filed in May of the year 1564 in Geneva, Switzerland. The testator was a scholar, a minister of Jesus Christ, whose property when he died amounted to £20, our money. A few books and a few old chairs. We have many more of those old chairs stacked in one of the aisles of this building, ready to go out. But in his will, this testator said, with my whole soul, I embrace the mercy which he has exercised to me through Jesus Christ, atoning for my sins by the merits of his death and passion, that in this way he might satisfy for all my crimes and faults, and blot them from his remembrance. I testify also and declare that I beg of him that he may be pleased so to wash and purify me in the blood which my sovereign Redeemer has shed for the sins of the human race, that under his shadow I may be able to stand at the judgment seat. The second excerpt is from the will of a man who died at the beginning of the 20th century, and who at the time when he died was one of the richest men in America, if not in the world. The first paragraph of his will read, I commit my soul into the hands of my Savior, in full confidence that having redeemed it and washed it in his own precious blood, he will present it faultless before the throne of my heavenly Father. And I entreat my children to maintain and defend at any cost of personal sacrifice the blessed doctrine of the complete atonement for sin through the blood of Jesus Christ, once offered, and through that alone. These two wills were made by men differing in race. One was a Frenchman, the other an American. One was living in the 16th century, the other in the 20th century. One was a scholar, the other one was a minister. The other was a banker and a financier. One was a poor man, and the will written by the other was, of course, a rich man. Yet they together came on this point of total agreement, that they expressed confidence in the redeeming work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. John Calvin did not plead his poverty, and J.P. Morgan did not plead his riches. Lord, because I am so poor in this world's good, surely you will have regard on a poor soul like mine and allow me into heaven. Calvin didn't say that. Well, Lord, because I have been so charitable in my giving, and I have supported many church enterprises, and I have held up some evangelical testimony and poured my money into these things and leave some money in trust for them as well, surely, Lord, because of this, give me admittance into the paradise of God, was not what J.P. Morgan said. Both Calvin and Morgan put their trust in the precious cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. Both of these testaments then are alike in that they declare that man's greatest need is the forgiveness of sins. That God's greatest blessing to man is pardon from his iniquities. That this forgiveness of sins is secured for us by the shed blood of Jesus Christ upon the cross. There's no other means of entrance into salvation in through the gate of heaven. Sometimes we sing, "For my pardon, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is that flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus." When we first turn to Isaiah 43, verse 25, on the evening of the last Lord's Day, I emphasize the fact then that these words form into a most wonderful promise about God's tremendous forgiveness. Forgiveness, that's fascinating, was the title of our address then. I encourage you to ponder over it, study it through, mark it in your Bible, this text, lean upon it every day. In fact, for those who are not converted, cling to it and be saved. I do the same tonight. God declares to the repenting soul these terms, Isaiah 43, 25, "I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins." From these words of the prophet Isaiah, we noticed how this forgiveness cancels our guilt before God. It cancels our guilt before God. It deals with, it removes, it, well, the word that we've been using is, it cancels all our sin. "I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions and will not remember thy sins." This cancellation is extensive. Note carefully here that our Lord doesn't say, "I am he that blotteth out some of thy transgressions, a sin here and a sin there, and will not remember a certain number of thy sins, but even though I don't remember a certain number, be assured there still remain some of your sins on record." Our Lord does not say that. He makes a clean sweep of the entire dreadful list of every one of our sins. Sins of the hand, denoted by the word transgressions here. Sins of the heart as well, described in this term, sins. Outward sins, inward iniquities. When these words are spoken, "I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins," every single last one of them has to go. Didn't we sing if we went to Sunday school in years gone by in children's meeting? Every sin had to go neath the cleansing flow, rolled away. This cancelling of our iniquity is extensive. More than that, it is also effective. The pardon given by God to that soul that is coming, led by His Spirit, seeking Him, crying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The pardon God gives is graphically described as a blotting out. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. I look away to the cross. By means of the substitutionary death of Christ Jesus, through the purging quality of the blood that He shed, all our sins are blotted out. The word in the original text here for blotting out is a strong one. Carries the double meaning, as we pointed out last Lord's Day, as wiping out sin as a debt and washing away the stain that sin leaves. Comes over it, goes back over it, leaves no trace at all behind it. The hymn writer sat down and he penned the words, "What stream is that which sweeps away my sins just like a flood, nor lets one guilty blemish stay? 'Tis Jesus' precious blood." Cancellation of this guilt is extensive, it is effective, it is also eternal. Underline that tremendous expression that appears in the second half of our text in Isaiah 43:25. I will not remember thy sins. Just in case you picked up the message wrongly, read it again. I, God is saying, I will not remember. Our God, not through an accident of forgetting, but purposefully choosing not to remember our offenses, removes them out of His memory. You take your computer hard drives today, and sometimes there's a panic. Whenever a lot of material that has been stored there and not backed up and properly saved on a second device, the hard disk crashes, and then you call an expert. Can you retrieve for me the material? Because I can't bring any of it up. And you're full of panic because the material is important and vital, and you're looking it back. You want to retrieve it. And the expert can bring some, if not most, of that material back. God says, no, this hard drive of my memory that contains the record of your sin, when you come in repentance to me, there will be no retaining of them. There will be no reflecting over them. He won't mull over what we have done in our lives once He has forgiven us. There will be no retribution upon them, because He won't haul us up to that judgment bar of His and say, you did this, you did that, something else on some other date, and now you're being called to stand and plead guilty and bear the punishment. Another hymn writer, Horatio Spafford, put it, and we sang his words tonight, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to His cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Oh, my soul, this forgiveness, God's forgiveness, cancels our guilt before God. Of course, this is not the only function it performs, and that's why we move on tonight. And in the second place, you'll discern from the words of Isaiah 43:25 this fact. This forgiveness confirms the grace of God. Not only cancels our guilt before God, it confirms the grace of God. Lifts up our eyes, focuses us on this fact. God, in forgiving our sins, is showing boundless measures of grace. And if there is a truth that we need to get a grip on and focus our attention upon, it is surely this. Sin is really an attack upon God. It is an offense against His most holy person. It is treason against His most excellent authority. He made us, put breath in us, gave us opportunities in life. We are His creatures, accountable to Him for all that we do and all that we think and say. So in the eyes of our Lord, sin is exceedingly sinful, an abomination to Him, more vile than we could ever imagine should we think of it and think of it and think of it for days. His soul hates it. This fact makes Isaiah 43:25 all the more remarkable. To think that this is a pardon, where does it come from? Where does our text say it comes from? To think that this is a pardon from God Himself. That this forgiveness is altogether His work. I, even I, He says, am He that blotteth out thy transgressions. This is incredible. Free grace blots out your transgressions from God's book with God's hand. How the words of Romans 5:20 slot in here. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. It's the very thing that causes our hearts, when we're enlightened by the power of God, it causes our hearts to overflow in praise. It confirms the grace of God. So we'll answer a question here. And the question is this: who is it that cancels out our sin? It is none other than the recording one. Is He not the one who wrote all of our sins into His book of remembrance in the first place? Is He not the one who never rested day or night in His dreadful work, but wrote on and on and on, week after week, month after month, year after year, until the measure of our sin was nearly full and the measure of His patience was nearly empty? Who wrote on and on until the record became blacker and blacker, so that almighty vengeance could hardly allow us to live any longer? The hand of the recording one. And yet, this is the same one who wipes away, blots out every one of our iniquities. I want to show a contrast here. Coming to the crucifixion, our Lord's on trial before Pilate. There's a bunch of chief priests of the Jews, and they're taking issue with the title that Pilate had written for the top of Jesus' cross to identify Him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And the chief priests come in and they knock on His door and they try to pressurize Pilate to change the writing. Don't be saying that. Say, He said, I am the King of the Jews, not He is the King of the Jews. Don't give that acknowledgement. Alter it. Pilate stands and he says, what I have written, I have written. The writing stays. There'll be no changes. I'm not for altering. Every word I have thought out and every word will stay up there. John 19:22. But the contrast, Pilate on one side, Jesus on the other. The record of our sins, that long, disgusting catalogue that He alone knows the full extent of. What did Jesus do? What I have written, what I have recorded, I have written. It's not going to be changed. No alterations here. I'm not going to cancel it. I'm not going to stroke anything off. It's staying on the record. No, He didn't. Colossians 2:14 tells us He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, that was contrary to us, and He took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And for all of those offenses, as Jesus is dying, those offenses are coming off the record, blotted out, disappeared. God himself, who is the recording one, says here, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. That brings me tremendous consolation. That just sets in front of me great comfort. But think again. This pardon is offered to us not only by the recording one, but by the resisted one. Who was it that washes away our stain of sin? None but the God whom we have offended, we have maligned, we have grieved, we have resisted. It is said that whenever Alexander the Great attacked a city, Alexander lit a lamp outside the gate of that city. If the people inside the city surrendered before the lamp burned out, Alexander spared them. If not, instead, stubborn and obstinate, allowed the lamp to burn out, he put them all to death. Some people are here 10 years, 20 years, 30, 40, right up to 80 years, even beyond that. And God is showing mercy to you still. You've swept aside his claim upon your life, spurned his grace, grieved his spirit, crucified his son by your sin. But despite all of this, you have not been able to wear out his patience or beat back his love. Still the lamp of grace is burning. While that lamp pulls out to burn, the vilest sinner may return. How wonderful it all is. What guilt in the offender, but what grace in the offended. For even now, after you've wounded and battered and pierced Jesus by your many iniquities, still he turns to you and he cries by way of gospel promise, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. Struggle on in sin no more. Resist the grace of God no longer. But turn to the one who alone can cleanse you from all sin. Note also, this forgiveness is extended by the revenging one. Not only the recording one, the resisted one, but the revenging one. This is the God speaking here in Isaiah 43:25, who in the exercise of his pure and perfect, let me emphasize that, in the exercise of his pure and perfect justice, has swept away whole kingdoms to destruction, has carried with the flood of death more than 100 generations of sinners into eternity, has ignited for demons and the damned all of the fires of hell, who will break open the graves of the dead, who will roll up the heavens like a scroll, burn the world, throw the accursed into the bottomless pit of torments, slam upon their heads the gates of darkness forever. Yet his is also the hand that holds out this pardon that blots out our transgressions. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions and will not remember thy sins. You know something? The power, the compassion, the love of God dictates that I am not damned, though I deserve to be. What can I say but hallelujah? Remember too, it is God as the righteous one who forgives the sinner's debts. Not only the revenging one, the resisted one, the recording one, but God as the righteous one forgives the sinner's debts, and that is vitally important. If this is the Creator and the Judge of men, who wrote in past ages words of judgment and justice, so such as we read in Proverbs 11:21, the wicked shall not be unpunished. Such as we read in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. If he wrote that, and he did, if he's just, and he is, how can he then turn around and blot out our sin and cancel our transgression without going back in his word, in giving us the penalty we deserve, death and judgment? How can he do it? Simply this: by punishing someone else in the sinner's place, by offering up the life of another in our stead. And this is exactly what God has done. He has taken his own beloved Son, the darling of his bosom, with whom he shared eternity past, the spotless, sinless Lamb of God, and made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Sin slew Jesus. My precious Savior was murdered by sin, and it was my sin that did it. His heart was gashed, his spirit crushed. All his life flowed out in blood. That blood was precious. It was of infinite value, but he poured it all out, and its cry reached heaven. The God of justice heard that cry, sheathed his fiery sword of righteousness in that basin of blood, declared that the old account was settled, and blotted out our sins from his book by his blood. Therefore, no stain exists on God's character or his hand. There is no injustice on his part. For he gave the sacrifice, he provided the payment before he forgave the sin. Well can the poet write, blessings forever on the Lamb who bore the curse for wretched man. Let angels sound his sacred name, and every creature say, Amen. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions, and will not remember thy sins. Pardon from the recording, the resisted, the revenging, and yet the righteous one, nothing on earth or in heaven can compare with this. There is no doubt that this forgiveness confirms the grace of God. But in the final place, notice with me how it not only cancels our guilt before God, confirms the grace of God, this forgiveness conveys all glory to God. This forgiveness conveys all glory to God. One poor unconverted soul may well be asking, why should God forgive me? It's a good question for all of us to ask. Why should God forgive me? I'm sure there's no reason that he should, for I've done nothing to deserve his mercy. Absolutely right. But hear how the Lord puts it. Four words lie at the center of my text in Isaiah 43 in the verse 25, and up to now, deliberately, I have not emphasized them. But the whole verse revolves around them. Four words are, for mine own sake. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. This is why the Lord pardons us. He says, I'm not about to forgive you on account of what you've done for your own sake, but for my own sake. For mine own sake, I will blot out thy transgressions. I will not remember thy sins. The real motive behind God forgiving sin lies within himself. Let nobody imagine that the Lord's only reason for saving sinners is to deliver them from the sufferings of hell and bring them into the enjoyment of heaven. That is one reason, certainly. But he has a higher purpose than that. He saves us for his own sake. You'll find this point underlined in Ezekiel 36:22, "For mine holy name's sake, I am doing these things." Why? So that he might magnify his pardon. It is because he is so full of mercy that he blots out sin. Lot learned that when he was spared from the destruction that fell in irresistible tides of vengeance upon Sodom and Gomorrah, and Lot being spared out of the conflagration that consumed the place, he cries out in Genesis 19, in the verse 19, "Thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast shown unto me in saving my life." Let's lay it on the line here tonight. If God is ever going to save you, it will not be because of anything you are. It will not be down to something that you have done or anything you will be. He will do it for his own sake. Jesus saves for his own sake to magnify his pardon. He also does it to multiply his praise. Our salvation from A to Z is to the praise of the glory of his grace. As we journey through this life, in whatever circumstances we find ourselves in this weary land on the way to heaven, our song must always be that of Psalm 115 in the verse 1, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake." Then, having made our way through this world, saved by the grace of God, entering heaven by that same grace, in heaven we will swell the mighty sound of his praises by adding to those innumerable harps and voices of angels, countless harps and timbrels of saints, until the tide of holy melody sounds and surges before the throne of God and the Lamb, and we will sing with them unto him who hath loved us, washed us from our sins in his own blood. Revelation 1 and 5. Why does he do it? To magnify his pardon, to multiply his praise, to manifest his power. You'll remember reading through the gospel records the incident of Jesus healing the man sick of the palsy, the paralyzed man. Do you know why he did it? To recover that poor individual from his paralysis? Yes, but listen to his own words, spoken on this occasion. Mark 2, verse 10, records them. That, oh, he's going to tell us why he's doing this. "That ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins," he saith unto the sick of the palsy. This is why he did it then, to manifest his power. This is why he saves people today, to manifest his power. And you know something? There's hope for a guilty soul in these words, through this promise, because no one can plead that my past sins are too many to be pardoned. The amount of guilt doesn't come into it. Christ saves, not on account of the sinner, but for his own sake, to display his power. And actually, when you think it out, the worse you are, the more God will be honored in your salvation. What if you were full of lusts that we dare not mention? What if your hands were red with murder? What if every crime possible had been done by you? What if you were guilty Think this one through. What if you were guilty of the greatest deed of ingratitude and wickedness ever performed upon the earth, which is refusing God's own Son? God's power will be glorified all the more. And there is no sinner so defiled out of hell but that God can wash him white. Not far from New York City is a cemetery which a headstone stands with a one-word inscription. It says simply, "Forgiven." There's no name, no date of birth, no time of death, no embellishment by any sculptor has made its way onto that stone. There's no epitaph here, no fulsome eulogy of how good he was. Just this one word, forgiven. But this is the greatest thing that can be said of any man, any woman, when they die. Forgiven. Can it be said of you? Can it be said of you right now? Does the word apply? Can you say before God, "I know what it means. I'm forgiven. Come and be saved. Go to Jesus just as you are, lost, poor, wretched, filthy in your sin, vile, go confessing that guilt to him. He is able, he is willing. Doubt no more. And experience for yourself this wonderful forgiveness." Forgiveness that's fascinating. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. May he declare this about you tonight. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the truth of God, for the word of God, the promises in the word. And what a promise we have here in Isaiah 43:25. To have our sins blotted out, to have them erased from the memory of God by a deliberate act of his will, in great mercy and also in justice, for Jesus has paid our complete debt and we have nothing to pay. But we must come, turn from that sin and the love of it, turn to Jesus, rest upon him and love him. Embrace him today as our Savior. Cry, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Forgive me, I pray." May that happen in this very meeting. For Jesus' praise. Amen.